Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, as you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word, go with me to John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I've got a riddle for you to start off this morning here. What am I? I'm gray, but I'm not a cloud. I have a tail, but I'm not a cat. I have big ears, but I'm not a bunny. I'm tall, but I don't play basketball. I'm jumbo, but I'm not a jet. I have a trunk, but I'm not a car. What am I? An elephant, that's right. Oh, it says it on the screen. Well, kind of gave that one away a little bit. You guys are good, though. How many of you guys have ever seen an elephant in real life? You seen one in real life? Yeah, it's pretty cool. We went on the way there in Indiana, on the way to French Lick, Indiana, there at that that resort there. There's actually a big elephant reserve right there where you can go and see them and get really close to them. But these enormous creatures are the largest land animals on planet Earth. The largest species of elephant, which is the African bush elephant, weighs an average of 13,000 pounds. That's 6.5 tons. And they stand 11 feet tall at the shoulders on average. Now, the largest one was almost double that weight. The largest one ever recorded was this big bull elephant in Angola, Africa, that weighed 24,000 pounds, 12 tons. Could you imagine the size of that beast? It stood 13 feet tall. That's humongous. By the way, did you hear what the grape said when the elephant stepped on it? Nothing. He just let out a little whine is what happened there. All right. Ba-doom, boom, right? But if an elephant walked into this room, 13,000 pounds, 11 feet tall, could you ignore it? Oh, it'd be hard, wouldn't it? It would be hard to ignore something so big and something so potentially loud. But people ignore the elephant in the room all the time. Or at least that's the saying that we use to describe something that is really, really big and really, really blatantly obvious, but problematic. So problematic that nobody wants to risk talking about it, all right? We want to pretend like it's not there. And it's kind of silly because it's really big and it's there, just like an elephant would be in this room and pretend like it's not there, but it's too controversial. You know, when it comes to theological issues, when it comes to ethical elephants in the room, it's just too controversial. It's too painful. It's too deep. It's too far-fetched. Although it's sitting right there in the room, again, just picturing that elephant right there in the room, large, unable to be ignored, you ignore it anyway because you dare not address it. And so today we're going to begin a new series. We're calling it Elephant in the Room. The Elephant in the Room. And just a heads up, I just want you to know, going into this, we're going to address it. Right? We're going to get down to business with this, whatever it is, whether it's controversial, whether it's painful, whether it's deep, whether it's a bit far-fetched to talk about, we're going to address it because God's Word would have us to talk about it, right? And so today we begin with this elephant in the room. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. There is nothing controversial about that here at Eastwood Baptist Church. And I would say, amen. You're right. There is nothing controversial about that, is there? All right. I mean, it's clearly in our statement of faith, right? We are convinced as a church that Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. We emphatically declare that in our statement of faith, and we gladly openly teach this truth from the pulpit. And gladly and openly, boldly teach this truth from our classrooms. But what about when you're standing by your Muslim coworker? Or what about when you are talking across the fence to your neighbor who is a Jew? Or when you're in that classroom, like many of you are, with your Buddhist classmate? Or some of you, one day, maybe you're even there right now, you're a college student, and one day you're going to stand there
in the classroom with an atheist professor there, suddenly the divinity, the deity, the godness of Jesus becomes the elephant in the room. And you know where you stand. And you know where they stand. And you know what the truth is. And so the question is, will you address the elephant in the room or will you ignore it? As your pastor, my job, my calling is to equip you for that moment. That you wouldn't ignore it. That you would have boldness. That you would have knowledge. That you would have everything you need to be equipped to address that elephant in the room. So that's what I'm going to do today. I hope that you will leave here equipped to stand on the truth. And maybe there's someone here today who came in doubting that Jesus is God. Well, I pray that you would leave today believing that Jesus is God. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. The Word of God says this, John chapter 1. What we hold here in our hands as we hold this Bible, guys, is the Word of God. What we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, is the Word of God. It's 100% true. It's 100% authoritative. We expect God to speak to us through this morning. It's God's word to us. So, let's see what it says. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read all the way down through verse 14 to get some context today, but it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word of God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is the only God, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Would you pray with me this morning? Let's pray. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we just lift up this opportunity to proclaim your word today. And we ask, God, that your people would be tender to your leadership. God, we want to believe what you teach us in Scripture. And we want to stand on that foundation. God, not on culture. Father, we don't want to stand on our own reason. God, we want to stand where you have revealed yourself and how you have revealed yourself, your truth. Father, as we open the word here, every bit of it is true. It doesn't contain truth. It is the truth. And so, Father, be with us today as we preach and teach in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. So here in this text, we have perhaps the most straightforward declaration that Jesus is God. And I say to you this morning, that is an elephant-sized doctrine, church. That is an elephant-sized doctrine. It's huge. It's big. It's important. Yet people, even people who claim to be Christian, are throwing out the divinity of Jesus. They are abandoning the truth that Jesus was and is God. Maybe some of you used to attend churches where people would proclaim, maybe not from your pulpit, but from some of your sister pulpits, that Jesus is not God, or that Jesus was not raised from the dead, or any other sort of heresies. But here, clearly, as we think about this, Jesus is God. Now, we expect people outside of the church to do this sort of thing, right? We expect such things from atheists like John Murray, the former president of American Atheists. Here's what he said one time. He said this. He said, "There was no such person in history, in the history of the world, as Jesus Christ. There was no historical, living, breathing, sentient being by that name ever. The Bible is a fictional, non-historical narrative. The myth is good for business. Now, we expect that sort of drivel from those outside the church. But I want you to hear Bill Phipps. Bill Phipps, who once served as the moderator of the United Church of Canada, one of the largest Protestant denominations in Canada, or actually the largest Protestant denomination in Canada. Here's what he one time said. He said, "I don't believe Jesus was God. I'm no theologian. I don't believe Jesus is the only way to God." Let me just say, first off, when you say, "I don't believe Jesus is God," and then you follow it up by, "I'm no theologian," duh. I mean, you just told on yourself right there, brother. You should have kept that second part to yourself if you're going to make a claim like you did in the first one. But nevertheless, I digress. "I don't believe Jesus is the only way to God," he continued. "I don't believe he rose from the dead as scientific fact. I don't know whether these things happened. It's an irrelevant question." Irrelevant? Really? Well, let's see this morning. That's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into the Word of God and see if that is indeed an irrelevant question, an irrelevant truth claim. Today, I want to help you by considering the ramifications of what if Jesus isn't God, as Phipps suggested. Is it really an irrelevant question? So here's today's task. We're going to answer this question today. What's at stake if Jesus is not God? First, the first thing that's at stake is the Bible. If Jesus is not God, then the Bible would be false. You see, the Bible, guys, again and again, clearly states that Jesus is God, and it gets no clearer than our text this morning here, John 1:1. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, wait a minute, preacher, you might say, I didn't hear Jesus' name in there. That's true, it wasn't. But the context surrounding John 1:1 reveals to you and to me that when he talks about the Word there, he's referring to Jesus. You see, the Word is a metaphor here for Jesus. And to Greeks, again, the context to which John the Apostle is writing here, to Greeks, they were familiar, the philosophers especially were familiar with this concept of the Word, the Logos in the Greek. The Logos to them was this impersonal, this abstract principle of reason and order in the universe. It was this creative force and source of wisdom. And so to the Greeks, John was declaring that Jesus is the personification and the embodiment of the Logos, the Word. And to the Jews, the other audience that John is writing to here, the Word, it was a significant concept, right? The Word of the Lord was the expression of His divine power, His wisdom. God spoke and created. God spoke and He revealed Himself. God spoke and He covenanted with people. God spoke and He shared wisdom. God spoke and He destroyed. And so to the Jews, John here is declaring that Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, the fullest revelation of God's power and wisdom. He was literally God in the flesh. So as you might imagine, I mean, there was little controversy over the fact that Jesus was human. That was easy. It was clear, right? The people readily saw that Jesus appeared to be human, didn't he? Especially to John, the apostle who authored this book of the Bible. John walked and talked with Jesus. He ate with him. He, like a brother, even laid his head on his chest, the Bible says. He saw Jesus bleed. He knew full well the humanity of Jesus. But here, in the opening of his gospel, he wants to make an emphatic statement that you and I would not miss. That yes, though Jesus appeared to be human, he wanted you and me to understand that Jesus is God. He's not just a man. He was and is God. We see three quick truths about the deity of Jesus here in John 1:1. First, we see his relation to time. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, those first three words, "in the beginning," That's
somewhere else in the Bible, I think, isn't it? Where else is that phrase found? Genesis chapter 1. In fact, Genesis 1:1, the very first scripture of the Bible, right? Isn't that interesting? Do you suppose that John read John 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Do you think maybe that John, just by chance, just happened to use that same phrase in the beginning? I say to you, no way. No way. Right? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is intentionally, here's what he's doing here. He's drawing you and me, he's drawing our attention to God, linking Jesus to God. And here in this instance, he's pointing to the fact that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there in the beginning. He is not part of creation. He was there when creation was created. In other words, Jesus is God. Now, one of the greatest heresies in the history of humanity is the teaching that Jesus, although a higher being, is nevertheless a created being. We see all sorts of religions take the truth of Jesus and twist it for their own wicked ends, really, and try to tell us that Jesus is a created being. In fact, you very well might get a knock on your door today from somebody peddling that false teaching. It may be a Jehovah's Witness who's going to come and knock on your door, and they're going to try to teach you that Jesus is an angel. That, yeah, he's a great angel, he's a great being, but nevertheless, he is an angel, he is a created being. And that teaching harkens all the way back to early in the Christian church to a heretic named Arius. His doctrine was called Arianism. And Arius was famous for saying, there was a time when Jesus was not. There was a time when Jesus was not. So you might get a knock on the door from a modern day Arian. Or you might get a knock on your door from a Mormon who teaches that Jesus was the physical offspring of a God who used to be a man. Did you know that? In Mormon theology, Mormons are not Christians. In Mormon theology, everybody that's a God once was a human on another planet, somewhere else. Or you might even encounter a Muslim. They probably won't knock on your door. But they would say that Jesus is a great prophet, but deny his deity. And so all three of these heresies have one thing in common. They deny the deity of Jesus. They believe, the error is they believe that Jesus is a created being. But beloved, listen, that is not the case. That is not the case. Jesus was there, the Bible says, at creation, not part of creation. He is God. Second here in John 1:1, we learn Jesus' relation to the Father. Not just to time, but Jesus' relation to the Father here. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now here we see some diversity in the Godhead. He is God, but he is with God. There is unity and there is diversity, distinction within the Godhead. You know, the Bibles that we have in our hands are translations. The Word of God was not delivered to humanity through English, right? It was delivered, particularly the New Testament here. John's writing in Greek. And as we look at this passage right here where it says, the Word was with God, this is an instance where our English falls short of the fullness of what the Greek says here. It doesn't communicate the imagery that's behind this in the original language. In the Greek, this phrase translated as the Word was with God is halagos ein proston theon. Literally, the Word was face to face with God. Now picture that in your mind. The Word was face to face with God. Or as 1 John 1:2 says about Jesus more explicitly, Jesus was with the Father. Proston patera in the Greek. Literally face to face with the Father. Jesus is one with the Father, but he is not the Father. Let me say that again. Jesus is one with the Father, but he is not the Father. There is unity and there is diversity in the Godhead.
Jesus, who is God the Son, has eternally enjoyed intimate fellowship with God the Father. This, of course, is the foundation of the biblical doctrine that we call Trinitarianism. The Trinity, where the person of the Father is God, and the person of the Son is God, and the person of the Holy Spirit is God. But there is how many gods? One God. One God in three persons. Three persons in one essence. These are not three modes of God as taught in the heresy of modalism or Sabellianism or Patripassianism, whichever phrase you like there. And these are not three different gods as claimed again by the Muslims or others who want to attack Christian doctrine. There is one God in three persons. Jesus was with the Father. The Word was with God. And then finally here in John 1:1 is the capstone. We see Jesus' relationship to deity. The Word was God. It doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? It also doesn't get more profound than that. He was a man, but he was also God. He was fully man, fully God. Scripture's clear. Jesus is God. But I say this morning to you, if that's not true, what's at stake here? If Jesus is not God, then the Bible, which clearly claims that Jesus is God, then the Bible would be false. If Jesus is not God, then the book that I'm preaching and the book that you are holding in your hands is trash. So this is a big elephant, right? A big thing in the room. The second thing that's at stake this morning is Jesus himself. If Jesus is not God, then Jesus would be a fraud. Jesus would be a fraud. Over and over again, Jesus himself claimed to be God. But for some strange reason, it's really popular amongst those who want to attack the biblical Jesus to claim that Jesus never himself claimed to be God. For instance, Bart Ehrman, maybe that's a name you've heard. Bart Ehrman, he's a guy that basically, he was a Christian, he likes to attack Christians, he has come out of the faith and apostate now, and he's doing everything he can to tear down those who believe in the Word of God. He wrote this entire book called How Jesus Became God, subtitled The Exaltation of a Jewish Preacher from Galilee. And the basic question in his book is seeking to answer this: if Jesus never called himself God, how did he become one? And so he's basically tracing the development of what he believes to be the myth or the legend of Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, guys, you're going to find junk like that out there. It's there. Every Easter, the History Channel is going to trot this sort of stuff out. Every year, Time Magazine or the Washington Post or Time, whatever newspaper you want to find there, they're going to trot this junk out there that's going to basically raise questions and just try to put doubt in your mind. Did Jesus really claim to be God? Is this something that the church has put on Jesus that he never wanted to wear himself? But I say to you this morning, know that all of this flies completely in the face of what Jesus himself claimed. Because Jesus, over and over again, he claimed to be God. Over and over again, he made this claim. But apparently, modern detractors, they're either too dense, they're too blind, or they're unwilling to hear the Word of God here. They're trying to deceive people. For instance, in John 5, just go a few pages with me in John 5. John 5, Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. And when he does this, the Jews hit the roof, man. They blew up. They couldn't believe what just happened. Because Jesus did something they thought he should not do on the Sabbath. And here's Jesus' response. Look at verse 17, John 5, 17. All of my examples this morning are going to come from John. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, as I say that, that doesn't sound like a big deal to my ears. And maybe it doesn't sound like a big deal to your ears, but to the Jews that heard it, it made them see red. Smoke was coming out of their ears, because look at verse 18. John says, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father. And here it is. Look at this, y'all. Making himself what? Equal with God. They understood what Jesus was claiming. That Jesus was claiming to be God. And so they sought to kill him all the more. Flip over a few pages to John 8. Jesus was going back and forth with the Jewish leaders again. Look at verse 56. John 8, 56. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And when he said that, again, smoke's coming out of their ears. They're seeing red again. And so they say in John 8, 57, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Again, Abraham lived a couple thousand years before Jesus on planet Earth. Notice how Jesus responded in John 8, 58. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, before you grammarians get out your red marker there and say, whoa, 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 Jesus, he messed up in his tense of the verb there. He did that on purpose. Notice he didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. You see, that was the revealed name of God given to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh, I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me. So notice when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Notice how the Jews responded to Jesus when he said that. Look at verse 59, John 8, 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be God. One more place this morning. One more place where Jesus claimed to be God. We could be here all day. Seriously, we could be here all day doing this. John chapter 10, just a couple more pages over for you. Verses 30 through 33. Listen to this. Jesus is speaking here. He says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I've shown you so many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because being a man, make yourself God. So right there, church, there are three places where in John, Jesus implicitly and explicitly claims to be God. And we haven't touched the places where he is called the Son of God or where he's called the Son of Man, which is an Old Testament prophecy about this one who would come from God and take the authority of God around the earth, or where he's called Lord or where he does all these things that only God can do, or even here in John 1, where it says that everything that was made through him. We're not even going there, right? There are just three places where Jesus himself claims to be God. Make no mistake about it, church. Jesus himself claimed to be God. And so you're left with a few options, which have been so well set out by the late Christian apologist, the late Christian philosopher, C.S. Lewis. And you're probably really familiar with his argument, but it's a really good argument. Some will say that Jesus is a good man or a good teacher or a good prophet. But Lewis says that's not possible because Jesus didn't leave us with that option based on his words. There are only three options, and a good teacher is not one of them. Jesus is either what, church? You remember these three? A liar, a lunatic, or what? Lord. Write that down if you've never heard that before. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. You see, a liar is a fraud. He knows the truth, but he wants to deceive you. A lunatic is also a fraud. A lunatic genuinely believes the lie. he himself is deceived or he is lured. Jesus is who he said he is. He is God. And here's what Lewis concludes. Listen to this. He said, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Beloved, Jesus is God. If not, then Jesus himself is a fraud and not worthy of a second thought this morning. That's what's at stake if Jesus is not God. The final thing I want to draw your attention to this morning as being at stake is your own salvation. Right, we just upped the ante here, right? We were abstract a bit ago. You know, we were at the Bible and then we were at the person of Jesus. But now this comes home to roost with you, right? If Jesus is not God, then number three, you would be utterly lost. Utterly lost. Look at John 1. 10 through 13, I read it a moment ago, but I want you to hear it. I want you to hear of the salvation that is found in Jesus. And if you're here today and you have yet to repent and believe on Jesus, these words are for you. It says, Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, beloved, that means that all who receive Jesus and believe on his name will become adopted children of God, will be saved, will be born again. And how did that happen? Well, verse 14 tells us. It doesn't stop there in verse 13. It goes into verse 14 and tells us how it happened. And the Word became what, church? Flesh. Flesh dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John has been arguing all chapter here to help you and me understand that Jesus is God. But then he makes one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. One of the most glorious, joyful passages for you and for me here today is in verse 14. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The eternal, distinct, co-equal God, the Son, was fully God. But this eternal, distinct, co-equal God, the Son, added humanity to his deity. He added humanness to his godness. Colossians 2:9 says about Jesus, says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And that's a good thing for you and for me. That's a good thing for you and for me, because if Jesus is not God, he's not able to save anybody. He can't save a soul if he's not God. You see, if Jesus is a mere man, you are utterly lost. First, you see, only someone who is infinite God could bear the infinite wrath of God. All of the sins of all those who would believe on him, only an infinite God could bear that penalty. A finite creature would be decimated. He could not withstand it. He would be incapable of bearing that penalty. Second, salvation only comes from God. According to the Bible, the whole message of the Bible is designed to show you that no human being, no creature could ever save a man. Only God himself could save you. And finally, only someone who is truly and fully God could be the one mediator between God and man, both to bring us back to God and to reveal God to us. If Jesus isn't God, you are utterly lost. But now that we've considered the ramifications of what it is if Jesus isn't God, and we've seen what's really at stake, it's time to get back to reality for just a moment as we close up. Reality is what? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And so we take that what if Jesus isn't God, and we turn it into a sense. Since Jesus is God. So since Jesus is God, the Bible is not a fraud. The Bible is 100% true and authoritative and trustworthy. Since Jesus is indeed the Son of God, again, second, Jesus is not a fraud. He's the real deal. He is the Lord. He is the Savior that he claimed to be. And every one of you who will call on Jesus' name will be saved. And since Jesus is indeed the Son of God, you are not utterly lost. You have hope upon hope. Amen? Hope upon hope. And if you've repented and believed on Jesus, you will be saved. And if you haven't done so, you can. You can. And you'll be saved just the same. Friends, when we look at Scripture, there was a man one time who doubted. He doubted who Jesus was. He doubted his resurrection. His name is Thomas. But after he saw the risen Christ, he made this proclamation in John 20, verse 28. He said, "My Lord and my," what, church? "God." May that be your proclamation. Beloved, this elephant in the room is too important to ignore. So I say to you, shout it from the rooftops. Jesus is God. Here's my final prayer. May we gladly and unceasingly proclaim Jesus, my Savior and my God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.